cancer is a dreaded word. The dreaded C word, because we know that it so often leads to death. Steve Jobs, who died this week, had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in 2004. And the doctors told him then that it was incurable. He should expect to live no longer than 6 months. I read that they advised him to get his affairs in order, which he said was doctor's code for prepare to die. But it turned out that he had a very rare form of pancreatic cancer that is curable with surgery. He had the surgery and in 2005 declared, "I'm fine now." But he wasn't. Another word used with cancer is malignancy. The word malignant describes a tumour which expands into adjoining tissue. It's resistant to therapy, and so the cancer spreads to other areas of the body, and it will eventually cause death, as it did with Steve Jobs, as it did with my mother, as it will have done with relatives and friends of yours. Some of you have had cancer. Others are under treatment or awaiting diagnosis. No wonder we invest millions and millions to find cures, for we want to be healed. And healing is what we find Jesus doing in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. Do look with me at what we've been seeing in the last month as we've been thinking, who is Jesus? He announces in chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come. He says, the kingdom of God is near. And that is because the king of all the earth, has arrived. God's king, Jesus. It's evidenced in the miracles. There's the exorcism in verse 26. And then we find him round at Simon's house, where his mother-in-law has got a really bad fever. And Jesus heals her in verse 31. We read on that after that, all the sick came to him. And in verse 32, they are healed. And then there's the leper in verse 40, unclean, disfigured, rejected by society and by people. And Jesus heals with a word. He says, be clean. And immediately we read in verse 42, the leprosy left him and he was cured. And so we come to today's reading about a paralytic. We're not told if he'd been paralyzed because of an accident or a defect from birth. But we do know that he had four good friends, and they had confidence in Jesus. Word obviously had spread that there was this great miracle worker, and they thought he will heal our friend. And Jesus saw that they had that faith in him. He comments on that in verse 5, that they trusted in Jesus. And here we come to the first point, really. We find a great surprise. We find a great surprise. Not the surprise of what they do, though that is surprising. They arrive, no doubt late, because they would have been slowed down by carrying their friend on this mat. But they're undeterred when they find that the house is just packed full of people listening to Jesus. So they go round, there's probably stairs on the outside of the house, up to the flat roof that those houses would have had. And we read in verse 4 that they start digging their way through the simple covering that there would have been, and they start to lure him around. I mean, can you imagine the drama of it? It would have been unforgettable, wouldn't it? Jesus in full flow preaching would have stopped, and bits of rubble and timber would have started to fall down, and suddenly we would have seen the daylight, these foreheads peering over, and the mat coming down with the paralyzed man. And of course, what do we expect? Well, we expect that Jesus will heal him. That's what Jesus has been doing. That is, after all, what Jesus does, isn't it? But he doesn't. And here's the great surprise. He doesn't do what we expect. He says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And what's going on? This is the first time he hasn't healed someone. Imagine his friends, they're shouting down from the roof, "It's his legs! Don't you get it? That's what we've come for. That's the problem. Can't you see what his need is? To be healed." Now, of course, Jesus can see. We know he can heal. And we know from this story he will heal. It is an amazing miracle. By the end, when he walks out in full view of them all, their eyes are out on stalks. He isn't hobbling. He hasn't got a doctor's sick note to go to the physio for a month's intensive treatment. It's an astonishing miracle. No wonder they say, we've never seen anything like this. But it leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Why doesn't Jesus heal him straight away? And this is very important. It's very surprising that the healing of his paralysis is not his greatest need. There is something of greater priority in Jesus' mind. Not in the mind, of course, of the paralyzed man or his friends. They knew what his greatest need was. Or so they thought. But Jesus says there is a greater need. Just imagine I asked you this morning as you were coming in, what's your greatest need this morning? It might be that you hear next week that it's the all clear from a medical scan that you've been waiting to hear the news on. The greatest need you might have might be that you retain your job in an economic recession, that your security is fixed. But Jesus says that's not your greatest need. There is something of greater priority. And I'd be pretty sure that no one would say that this was their greatest need this morning. Here's the second point. Hear our greatest need. Son, your sins are forgiven. Here is the greatest need for the paralytic. This is of first importance. It's more important than the healing of his paralysis. And it is our greatest need as well. Forgiveness is more important than our job or our security or the cancer that we may have or the sickness that we may be suffering from. Just think for a moment what sin does. It is like a spiritual malignancy. It spreads through every part of our being. It contaminates every area of our lives. It affects us, and of course it affects others. My attitudes, my actions, my thoughts, my words, they have an impact on those I engage with. But more important is how our sin affects God. Sin, in part, is about transgression, stepping over a line and saying, I won't live under God's authority. I don't know if you've ever walked along one of those cliff paths and you've seen the sign, danger, unstable path, or unstable cliff, keep to the path. Yes, not unstable path. You know you're on the wrong path then, don't you? So danger, unstable cliff, keep to path. As a child, that was just an invitation to go to the cliff edge to me. And I used to scare the living daylights out of my parents when I would crawl. I had the sense to crawl. I somehow thought that was safer than walking to the edge of the cliff to peer over. And what was I doing? I was completely disregarding the National Park Authority. Because actually that was a notice there for my good. But I thought, no. I know better. I can walk to the cliff edge and I won't be in danger. In that first reading from the prophet Isaiah, he sees a vision of God in absolute majesty, that he is the one in authority over the entire universe. And as he sees him, he sees who he is, that before him, he is ruined. That's the word it uses. Because before this God, he sees that he has rebelled against him. He has not lived under his authority. He is a man of unclean lips, as it says. In other words, he is a sinner. A sinner being someone who transgresses. And when we sin, we rebel against God. It doesn't matter if our sin is little or whether it's large, whether it's what we might call respectable or scandalous. All sin is sinful, and it carries a penalty, and a very serious penalty. It carries the penalty of death. So rebellion against God is serious. Unless our sin is forgiven, we're not right with God, we're excluded from his presence. How can we meet with a holy God when we're so unclean? Without forgiveness, we're going to be unprepared to meet our Maker, God himself. At judgment, our sins will have to be paid for by us. We'll not be part of the glorious new creation that God
has in store. Instead, God will give us what we've asked for. In life, we've said no to God. Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you. That's the heart of sin. And in the end, he will reply, I will honour your wish. You will be alone forever. You see, our greatest need is forgiveness. Without it, we're lost and without hope. Let's just be clear on one thing. The paralytic's suffering was not a result of his sin. Jesus makes that clear elsewhere in John chapter 9, the man born blind. People ask whether he was particularly sinful, and Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Nor was the paralyzed man known particularly as a sinner. Jesus makes it plain that he came for all sinners and that all of us are sinners. We knew that by his standing in the Jordan. Do you remember when we saw him baptized? Back in verse 9 of chapter 1, he stands with sinners in the Jordan to be baptized, not because he was sinful. He wasn't. He was without sin. But he stood with sinners because he came to deal with sin. Our greatest need is to be forgiven. Some of you who've been here for a while may remember a man called Peter, who I met a couple of years ago. And he phoned me up and he told me he'd like to meet with me because he'd just been given some news. He'd been given the news that he'd got cancer. He'd got a very aggressive liver cancer and that he'd probably got about 6 weeks to live. Peter was a successful businessman. And at our first meeting, he told me he'd done what the doctors had told him to do. He'd got his affairs in order. Everything, he assured me, was prepared. And I was impressed in what he'd done in such a short time, just a few days before he'd heard this news. He'd thought of everything. Well, I said, not quite everything. Gently, I asked him if he was ready to meet with God. Are you ready? I asked. He thought of all the needs around him, of his wife and his children, the business that he ran, the funeral arrangements. But he'd not realized his greatest need, the need to be forgiven by God. He'd not heard that that was his greatest need. The Christian gospel points out our need, and it's why it's often unpopular at first. For rarely do we hear people say, oh, I need what Isaiah needs, or I see that I am like Isaiah, that I am ruined, and I'm a man of unclean lips. We'll come back to Mark chapter 2. It'd be very strange, wouldn't it, if I walked up to you, I'd never met you, and I said, well, I forgive you. You'd say, you'd scratch your head, wouldn't you? And you'd sort of say, well, I don't even know you. I've not wronged you. I don't need forgiveness. Or you might say, who do you think you are? Which is exactly what happens in verse 7. Except the teachers of the law don't say it. They're thinking it. Verse 6, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, think of being in the presence of Jesus, who can see what your thoughts are, know what your thoughts are. Jesus knows they're thinking that. Now, of course, they're right in thinking that only God can forgive sins. But they're wrong in working out who Jesus is. The Son of God, verse 10, with authority to forgive sins. But you might say, how do we know that Jesus has this authority? I mean, that's a massive claim to make. They'd work that out, the teachers of the law. They're saying, if you're claiming you've got authority to forgive sins, you're claiming to be God, because only God can forgive sins. How would Jesus respond? Well, he responds with this question, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven is hidden, isn't it? It's invisible. Healing, though, is public and visible. It's easier, isn't it, to say your sins are forgiven. But it's much, much harder to do. Because there is a cost to forgiveness. If you've ever had to forgive someone, you know how costly that is. For Jesus to forgive would cost him everything. It would cost him his life. That's how much. Well, Jesus says, I'll show you, I'll demonstrate that I have authority to forgive sins by doing the visible public miracle. Verse 10, so he says to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he does it. I mean, it's so understated, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? He got up. I mean, amazing. Takes his mat, bothers to take his mat, and walks out in full view of them all. Now, healing the paralytic showed that Jesus had authority of God. We've already seen his authority over sickness, over demon possession, his authority over men. You know how he calls them to follow him. We've seen his authority in the synagogue as he taught. And in chapter 2, we again see his authority, yes, to heal, but more importantly, more surprisingly, to deal with our greatest need, the authority of God to forgive sins. Well, let's come to the third and final point. We're offered a great solution. We're offered a great solution. What's the solution? Well, it's quite simply, it is forgiveness. As someone said to me last week, sin is a very negative word. And it is. We don't like it. As you have heard about it, as I came to preach this morning, yeah, it's negative. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Of course, we know plenty who are. It's just we're not one of them. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, while telling us what we're really like, that at heart our greatest need is for the forgiveness of sins, whilst telling us this, it offers a great solution. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that is unbelievably positive and good. By the end of Mark's gospel, we're going to find Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he's earning our forgiveness. His blood shed for us. That was the cost of dealing with our sin. And once we see that, we see how important it is that we and our friends and people around us have their sins forgiven. It's very important, isn't it, in the mind of God. I mean, if he sends his only son into the world to forgive us our sins, he must think that's pretty important. If I was able to get right with God by being a decent, upright, middle-class person, well, why on earth would Jesus have to die? It'd be stupid of him to die for this. But Christianity isn't about being good and upright and decent. It's not about what we do. Christianity is about being forgiven, about what God has done with my sin. This is God's great plan, his solution to the problem of our sin. John Newton, you may know him as a great hymn writer. He wrote that popular hymn, Amazing Grace. He'd had a life of slave trading, but he left that, was converted to Christ, came to Christ, and became a minister. And he never forgot the horrible nature of his sin. At the end of his life, he said to a friend, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour. The Apostle Paul, a great persecutor of Christians whose life was turned around by Jesus, said something similar. In 1 Timothy, he says this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Very interesting how they use the present tense. Not I was the worst, I am the worst. John Newton doesn't say I was a great sinner. He says I am a great sinner. They both knew God's great solution, that Jesus alone can and does forgive sins, to put us right, to restore us, to bring us back together for how we were made in relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God himself. And so, like the paralyzed man, begin that new life. Now, each of us today is one of two things. We are either forgiven or we are unforgiven by God. Either we've received God's gift that he offers everyone in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, or we've not yet accepted his gift. Can I say, if you're unforgiven, it is your biggest problem.
you do not have a bigger problem. You may think in your mind that you do, and you may have some big problems, but it's not your biggest problem. And you need to attend to it. You know, I think we may have said sometimes no to God so often, it just becomes so natural to us. Well, now is the time to think again. And if we're forgiven, well, we'll rejoice. It's a wonderful picture at the end of this. It says here, all the people praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I think they're talking about the miracle of the healing of the paralyzed man. But when you come to realize how God has dealt with you in Jesus Christ and forgiven you your sins, you cannot but praise him and thank him and rejoice in his goodness to you. But you know what else? We know what our friends' greatest needs are, or need is, if they're not forgiven. They won't see it as so often we don't see it as our greatest need. They may never have heard what their greatest need is, but we must do everything we can to bring them to Jesus, to bring them under the sound of the gospel, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and of the forgiveness of sins. Nothing matters more than that, that we know and that they know the forgiveness of sins. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.